Let's open with hymn number 477. Heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
Confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared, O God of Israel. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Sinners, and cannot answer one in a thousand when thou contendest with us. But with all our hearts we thank thee that thou hast taken all our guilt from us and laid it upon thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and made him to atone for it. We pray thee graciously to sustain us in faith, and so govern us by thy Holy Spirit, that we may live according to thy will, in neighborly love, service, and helpfulness, and not give way to wrath or vengeance, that we may not incur thy wrath. But always find thee a gracious Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. The Old Testament lesson for this 22nd Sunday after Trinity is found in the 24th chapter of Proverbs, the 14th through the 20th verse. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the first chapter of Philippians, the 3rd through the 11th verse. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Here ends the epistle lesson. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Lord commanded blessing, even life forevermore. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Hallelujah. Found in the 18th chapter of Matthew, the 23rd through the 35th verse. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that they had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Here ends the gospel. We confess the Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We sing hymn number 342.
Thank you.
grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you, in God our Father, and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is found in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, the 14th through the 17th verse. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right before you. You do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are thy words. Sanctify us in truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, men imagine that because God forgives sins, sins must be easy to forgive, and that the mercy of God is a simple matter, as simple of him just deciding to do so. Men imagine that this is easy, because men are selfish, and men are unrepentant. If the debt of their sins is small in the first place, then what do they really owe God for showing mercy? Hardly anything at all. In their own minds, they convince themselves that they owe God almost nothing. Then they can go about their business, forgetting all that he has done for them. This is what men imagine, for as God says, the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. But God's mercy is not a simple matter at all. It is not an easy matter. It is a grave matter, and it is a costly one. It is grave because his mercy can only be given to those whom he hates with a holy anger. Yes, divine mercy is only given to those who are subject to divine hatred. Otherwise, God would have no need to be merciful. His mercy is costly because the price to God was greater than heaven and earth itself. It cost him his holy precious blood and his spotless life in Jesus Christ. We cannot know how great the cost truly was until we first understand the debt which he had to pay. The great debt of sin which none but him could pay. Only then will we understand what this mercy of the Lord truly means. For God's mercy is where his holy anger against sinners and his everlasting love for them meet together. They meet in his Son, Jesus Christ, and they meet at his cross. Who would argue that it is right to rejoice in goodness, honesty, and every good virtue? Who would deny that love, peace, and righteousness are delightful, praiseworthy, and greatly to be desired and spread? It is right to desire, to delight, that we have a holy God, because all these wondrous virtues have their source in his holy character. But in order to rejoice in goodness and to delight in peace and righteousness, it is also necessary to despise evil, to desire an end to strife, discord, and every form of wickedness. In order to love good, therefore, we must also hate evil. For rejoicing in righteousness must go hand in hand with rejoicing also in the destruction of the works of the devil and an end to the reign of sin. If sin is the cause of every war, every sickness, of death, hatred, murder, and theft, of unfaithfulness, adultery, greed, and gluttony, then those who are good and holy must desire that these works be ended entirely, and that the kingdom of glory extend its reign over all the universe, so that nowhere will there ever be pain or anguish or hatred or war or death or all of the fruits of sin. How can holy people have it otherwise? But consider what that means. That there must mean that it is right to call the Lord to bring judgment upon all unrighteousness, and finally to destroy his enemies. and it is right for God to finally destroy them. This is what holy hatred and righteous anger means. It is the only kind of anger that God has, because it does not come from sin, but out of zeal for righteousness. It is not born from an evil heart, but of good. Such righteous hatred cannot come from the heart of man. It can only come from the Spirit of God. What then comes from us? The only unrighteous hatred can come from the human heart, because this is the natural fruit of a sinful heart. Sinful hatred delights in the sufferings of others. It is glad when they are enduring pain or death. It is a delight not in goodness, but in evil. It cannot be of God, because God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He loves the wicked. He loves sinners. He would rather they all turn from their wicked way and live, because his heart is ruled by mercy. Mercy governs all that he does. For though he delights in putting away evil once and for all, he delights in seeing all sin and death ended. He does not delight in destroying men. He would rather take away the evil from their hearts, and he would rather forgive them. And he greatly desires to save them. And he shows this desire every day with his mercy. In the world, we are the children of God, the face of our Heavenly Father before men. In particular, God calls his prophets and his pastors to speak for him, and he calls them to behave towards sinners as he does, to threaten them with the judgment of God if they do not repent, but not to delight in their destruction. Even as God loves sinners and would have them turn from their wickedness, so he calls all of his Christians to do the same. That is why Jesus teaches us to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us. We love them even as we desire an end to their sins. We rejoice when their evil is put to an end, but we mourn for them when that end means that they have died in their sins and must suffer for eternity. We look upon the sinner, as Jeremiah did, and we declare, even regarding ourselves, "Heal me, O Lord. Save me. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom." And though we often fail, we would like to be able to say, as he said, "I have not desired the woeful day." What does that mean? If you read the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, you would see that that was pretty much all that Jeremiah had to preach. The woe of the Lord upon Israel, the great and dreadful day which the Lord will bring against sin. And he did not delight in that preaching. Indeed, that is why the book of Lamentations is called Lamentations, because he did it with many, many tears. Because it meant the destruction of those whom he loved. Though he preached the hope of Christ, yet that hope was rejected by the people to whom he preached. So much of Jeremiah calls down the judgment of God upon a stubborn and faithless people, a people who spit in the face of God's mercy. For all of that, Jeremiah declared, "I did not desire the woeful day." Can you imagine that? Spending your entire life dedicated to calling back the people whom you loved repentance and having them threaten your life and seek to kill you for doing what God sent you to do. And even then, to say, "Don't desire this woe to come upon them. I did not desire your judgment to fall upon them. I wanted what you wanted, that they should repent of their wickedness and live. I delight in the mercy of God. And if I delight in his mercy, I must delight in not only his mercy for me, in which I am saved, but also in his mercy for by which my enemies are saved." So what is the mercy of God? Mercy is a powerful word. It's too often trivialized by our misusing it. To understand mercy, you first must understand grace, another word that is misused more than it is used rightly. Grace is love for the unworthy. It is love to those who hate you. However, grace can exist where it cannot be exercised. You may love someone who is undeserving, and yet because of their scorn and hatred of you, you're unable to put your love for them into action. Mercy is grace in action. It is extending and practicing grace to those over whom you have power or authority. A judge may have a criminal for a son. And even though he loves his son, he nevertheless has to pronounce him guilty and put him in jail. He would like to show mercy. But so long as his son shows no remorse, no penitence for what he has done, mercy is out of the question. And so he cannot. He has grace, but he cannot show mercy. The only mercy he might give him is time to think before a greater punishment comes upon him. And so it is with the mercy of God. Except in God's case, who is judge and father of us all, the crimes which he judges are vastly greater. The debt that we owe to God staggers the mind. And if our debt is so great, then the mercy of God must be something entirely different, unlike anything that men might show to one another. It is just such a staggering comparison that Jesus uses to demonstrate to us what the mercy of God is like. In the parable of the unmerciful servant, Jesus uses money to contrast the debt which we owe to God against the debt which others may owe us. Our sins toward God compared to the sins of our brother against us. In the parable, a slave, for that is usually what the word servant in the New Testament means, owes his master, his king, 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't mean much to us today, until you consider that a talent is approximately the weight of a person in solid gold. The best estimate of how much money this is today puts the sum somewhere around $24 billion. A debt owed by a slave, which he was expected to pay, even though he was only a slave, making no more money than we would expect a day laborer to make. And so the man had a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii, what the King James usually calls pence. That's about $2,000. Now, if you only made about $20 a day, $2,000 is still a lot of money. It's certainly a debt, certainly one you would expect it to be paid eventually, but you can imagine paying that much back. It's not that much of a debt, but $24 billion. Imagine a day laborer standing before his king saying, "Have patience and I will repay." A debt of money greater than the annual budget of many countries. The amount is so large that it would have made no difference if it were 100,000 talents or 1,000,000 talents. It was impossible for the man to pay it. He could promise it all he wanted, but his promises were meaningless. They were merely the expression of a desperate man who had nothing else to do but to throw down and say, "Have mercy, Lord." This is the kind of debt which we owe to God because of our sins. It is so unimaginably large that it is impossible for us to pay it. The very idea that we would ever stand before God and say, "Have patience, Lord, I will pay this debt off," that we would offer anything to God at all on behalf of that debt, is laughable. As laughable to us as a day laborer offering to pay back $24 billion. This is how great our sins are before the King of Heaven. If that's the debt, imagine how offensive it is to God for men to not even acknowledge that this debt exists, to count it as nothing. To imagine that God should either just simply overlook the debt, that His mercy which forgives sin is a trifling thing, an unimportant matter. Or even worse, to imagine that there is no God and that they owe him nothing at all. Imagine then how much greater the offense against God is when he is being merciful to these very people and offering to pay the debt. God's mercy began when man was conceived. It does not end for any man until he is dead. Because the first mercy which men come to know in this world is time. Because God does not strike down the wicked when he rightly could. If he did, there would never have been more than two human beings ever to walk the earth. Our first parents, Adam and Eve. God grants time. But God does not grant that time without also warning men. He warns them first with their conscience, and he warns them second by revealing his word to them. He sends out his prophets and pastors to warn men to repent so that he might forgive their sins. He has always done this since the beginning of time when man first sinned, and he has not ceased to do it to this day. God sent Jeremiah to declare this word. And though it is said in many different ways, the prophets all have said the same thing. They declare, repent or perish. They never only say repent. They always say repent or perish. And this is a word of mercy. Because if God were not merciful, he would not warn men. He would not send out prophets who say, turn from your sin, and I will forgive. And what do men say at this word of God? The people of Nineveh repented when God sent Jonah to preach this message to them. But the people whom God had chosen, Israel, would not repent when Jeremiah was sent, bearing the same word. Their snide answer to Jeremiah's preaching is given in verse 15. Where is the word of the Lord? Let it now come. Where is the promised judgment that you have been preaching year after year that would come upon us? I don't see it. If you really have a God behind your preaching, then let him judge me now. Similar to somebody saying, if I'm lying, let lightning strike me. We don't believe it. Bring it on. The debt they owed to God, that staggering debt which their sins had accumulated, never entered their minds. They counted them as nothing. They mocked the mercy of God. He gave them time to repent, but they treated it as proof that he did not care about their sin, that his word was actually lies, and that his prophets were nothing but troublemakers that should be mocked and killed. They did not even do what the unmerciful servant in the parable did and make a show of repentance. They mocked the very idea of it. Therefore, they made their sins small. They made God's righteous anger small. They made his mercy small. They made the cost for sin, which God would pay in his Son Jesus Christ, small. The unmerciful servant in the parable abused the mercy with which his Lord treated him, by showing no mercy to his fellow servants, by assuming that this great mercy by which his sins were forgiven was not large enough to extend to the paltry debt which his fellow servant owed him. That is how faithless people behave. They may appear before the throne of God and beg for a time. God may even grant them more time. May say to them, as he does to us every day, your sins are forgiven. And yet, for many people, this is just an excuse to go out and abuse the mercy of God yet more. Because there was no real repentance in their hearts in the first place. They were there, not for no other reason than to avoid punishment, so that they could go out in the world and continue living in their sins and mistreating their fellow men. How many times did the prophets of the Lord threaten the children of Israel? How many times did the children of Israel turn away and said, we have sinned, when their enemies were upon them and they were on the verge of destruction? But as soon as the trouble ended, they were back at their idolatry, They cared nothing for the word of God. They counted mercy a trifling matter, and they demonstrated their unbelief by showing no mercy to others. If they had faith, they would have shown mercy to all men. They would confess what Jeremiah confessed, one of the faithful remnant left in Israel, that God is my salvation. I deserve his terror, and yet I have his mercy. And like the prophets who called men to repentance, they would offer God's mercy to their fellow sinners who were in the same condition as they, standing before the Lord with a debt so great that they cannot pay, a debt so much greater than any debt owed to us that we make God's mercy small by making the sins of our brother against us large. Where do we ever have a right to boast against our brother, to delight in the destruction of those whom we hate? Is there ever a time when we can say, I deserve the goodness of God, but you do not? Even if we were to do all that the Lord has required of us, even if we were to be as faithful as Jeremiah was, and not let a single word of the Lord fall to the ground, and proclaim his word and do all things commanded of us, even though we were threatened with death every day, we too must still perish in the day of judgment, if not for the mercy of Lord, of God. Jeremiah could rightly boast that he had done what the Lord asked of him. He had been the shepherd. He didn't turn away from going when God sent him to speak. And even then, even when he had to preach the judgment of the Lord, he did not delight in making these threats against the sinful people, nor did he desire their destruction. For all of that, he knew that his sins made him worthy of the same destruction, and throughout his prophecies he confessed, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. You are my salvation. Do not bring upon me this doom." He would not have had to pray these things had he thought himself above those whom he preached. The doom that he prophesies to Israel is the doom he deserves. He begins by crying out, "Save me, and I shall be saved." And he ends, "Be not a terror unto me, for you are my hope in the day of judgment." Even the faithful prophets of the Lord must hope on his mercy, for but for God's grace they too must perish. Every man, without exception, is at that crossroads where the grace and the hatred of God come together. Every man is a living example of the mercy of God. You still live and breathe because God is merciful. I said every man is at that crossroads, and that includes the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The crossroads for him of God's wrath and his grace was his own cross on Calvary. There the hatred and anger and wrath of God against all sin was poured out upon Jesus. And there the grace of God for all sinners was given to the world in his blood. And here is mercy, God's greatest movement of all for our salvation. Here is mercy, the place above all others where his holy anger and his endless love come together. As Jeremiah, repent of your sins and cling to this mercy, and you surely shall have it. For God did not send his Son to die in vain, but that we might have life. God grant it unto you. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, who in wisdom didst make the world and establish the heavens, we thank thee that in love thou didst fearfully and wonderfully make us in thine image, granting unto us the gift of intelligence, a house for thy spirit in the temple of our bodies, and a moral conscience which perceives good and evil. Especially do we thank thee for faith in thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom thou hast revealed thy love for lost mankind, who brought salvation into the world by laying down his life. Pour out thy Spirit upon us that we might richly grow in divine knowledge and judgment, that all our works might be fit for thy praise. Grant by thy Spirit that we may be ever kindly disposed one toward another in brotherly love, forgiving one another even as thou hast for Christ's sake forgiven us. Preserve and rule thy church in the fellowship of the gospel, that she may be steadfast in the faith entrusted to her. Defend her against all her enemies, that she may serve thee without fear. And as we have freely received from thee, move us to freely give, liberally and gladly for thee, in the support of all who labor in thy vineyard in our own and in distant lands. Especially do we lift up to thee thy servants who are persecuted for thy name's sake. Overshadow them with thy power, and fill them with thy Spirit, that they, showing thy glory in their faithfulness and love, may turn the hearts of their oppressors. Grant health and wisdom to all in our own land who bear authority, so that they may serve according to thy will, and that we may prosper in concord and righteousness. Defeat the devices of the wicked, and uphold and further all that is good, that we may be saved from thy wrath and defended by thy mercy. Implant thy word in the hearts of our children, that they may be reared to lives of usefulness to thy church and to their country. Give to all parents thy blessing, and grant them understanding and patience. Watch over the sick, the sorrowing, and the anxious. Be their companion in suffering and their help in tribulation. Preserve those who are in any mortal peril of body or soul, and save them by thy gracious providence. And although on account of our sins we have merited thy fatherly correction, help us to receive thy visitation in humility and repentance, and turn to thee for pardon and peace. These and all other things we need, which we have need, we beseech thee to bestow upon us, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. We sing hymn number 321. Thank you. up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, temptation, but deliver us from evil. Saying, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Given unto death for all your sins. May and to strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace. Sing the Nunc Dimittis. Thee not to forsake thy children, but evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve thee through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. We sing hymn number 50.
Our Father,
bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.